Do we as parents love our children as deeply as our God loves us? I say, well, you don't understand, Pastor. You don't know my kids. Maybe not, but I have a pretty good feeling. I know some of God's children, and I know what we tend to be like. And I know it's not always simple, not always easy, but it is indeed a love by choice. Can I ask you, if you've got a phone with you this morning, again, double check just to make sure that the ringer is turned off, silenced, so as not to be a distraction for us here this morning. Brother Matt read for us here from Luke chapter 2, and we're going to take a look at a verse or two there in that passage here in a little while this morning. I don't always deviate away from our study just because of a cultural holiday. We get oftentimes asked, well, how come we didn't celebrate such and such, you know, on Sunday and things like that. I don't fashion what we do as the family of God after what our culture tends to put on the calendar. And our culture puts a lot of things on the calendar, don't they? And we can find ourselves easily becoming distracted by some of those sorts of things that aren't necessarily what God has for us on a given Sunday. But I think probably as I was fully intending to find ourselves back in Titus chapter 2 this morning and delving into the first few verses of that passage, but as the week has gone on, and I think really it's because of the passing of my daughter-in-law's dad this week, and we've done a couple of other funerals in the not so distant past, my mind was, especially this week, my mind was really drawn to the relationship that we have with mom or dad. Bob's passing, for some of you that maybe aren't familiar or don't recall, Bob's passing was very sudden. Bob was a healthy farmer. As far as I know, there was no other physical issues that contributed to what we would consider probably an early death. I think Bob was only in his probably low 60s. But Bob suffered a brain aneurysm a week ago Friday. And a couple of his kids, I believe it was his 12-year-old and probably his 13, 14, 15-year-old daughter, got him away from the tractor and into the house. And from there, he digressed very, very quickly. Within just a couple of hours, I understand he was not really cognizant of what was even going on around him. And from there, they got him to hospital, and they had to put him they had to induce a coma because of the nature of the damage that was going on in his brain. And Bob never came out of it. He just never did. He passed on Friday after the family finally decided with the doctor's counsel that Bob life was not going to sustain itself without the use of artificial means. And so the family made that very hard decision, and many of you have been there before, to remove the life-sustaining machinery and then just allow the Lord to do what the Lord was going to do. And God sought to take him home at 2:00 this past Friday morning. But my mind was drawn to this reality, folks, that you and I have, that we don't know how long, we don't know when we will draw our last breath here on this earth. None of us do. Some of us have said final goodbyes to grandparents. I think all my grandparents were in heaven by the time I was probably 25. I think the early 2000s, all my grandparents were in glory. I have fond memories of a couple of my grandparents. My grandma on my dad's side, my dad's mom, went to heaven before I was even born. But I knew my other grandparents, have fond memories of interactions with them, but the Lord took them home. Before I was really very old at all, just a young adult. My dad has gone to heaven. My dad went to glory 5 years ago at the ripe old age of about 67, if my math serves me correct. And you know, we consider people, as we consider our loved ones, our close loved ones, especially the generation right above us or just above us, grandparents and parents, We don't know how long we will have the opportunity to honor them. We have days like today, Mother's Day, Father's Day is coming up in about a month. I'll be out of the country. Our team will be in South Korea on Father's Day. The individual I've already asked to preach for Sunday morning while I'm gone asked, do I have to do a Father's Day message? They said, no, you don't have to. It's just a cultural holiday. I said, I wasn't really planning on it. And so it's hard for some people, you don't realize how much more difficult it is to come up with a themed message versus just simply walking through the scriptures. It's far more difficult. And so I don't oftentimes look forward to those opportunities. But it just seemed fitting here today, again, with some of the passings as of late and my mind being very much on parents right now. I thought, maybe the Lord is directing my thoughts, my heart, to just share some things here this morning with regards to honoring parents. I know it's Mother's Day today. I'm not going to limit it just simply to mothers. But parents as a whole, the scriptures certainly, and those of you who are familiar with the scriptures, you've been students of the word, you know that the scriptures don't speak just a little bit to the parent-child relationship. We know that scriptures actually say much in regards to the parent-child relationship. And just a small handful of verses I'll read to you that reflect biblical instructions with regards to honoring our parents, our moms and dads. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 12, maybe that was the first one that came to your mind, and rightfully so, because we list it in the Ten Commandments, in which it says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. That's a particular verse that Christ himself quotes. And if you recall, when Christ quotes that verse, he says, honor your father and mother, and he said, what does he call it? He calls it the first commandment with a promise connected to it. And he says, and there it is in Exodus 20. There's the promise. He says, honor your father and mother that your days may be long upon the land. In other words, that you won't die an untimely death because of your treatment of your mom and dad. He says, honor your parents. Proverbs 1, verse number 8, Solomon says, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. Gives us an idea as how we can honor our parents. We'll look at that verse again, I think, here in a little bit this morning. Another verse in the book of Proverbs that reflects this honoring of parents in a negative fashion says, he who curses his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in deep darkness. What does that mean? Lights out. In fact, in the Old Testament, when an individual had a rebellious nature to them, and they would not turn from that rebellious nature to his parents, by Old Testament law, they were to be taken out and stoned. That's called lights out. Okay? Their lamp shall be put out in darkness. You say, well, that seems awful harsh. Yeah, aren't you glad we're not under the Old Testament law today? We're under the new law, the new covenant, and thankfully for you and I, there are things that were contained in the Old Testament law that are not reflected toward those who are part of the church of Christ today. However, God still takes very seriously the honoring of our parents. Again, to quote Proverbs in chapter 30 and verse number 17, it says, the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. That sounds awful gruesome. Yeah, what is this eye that mocks his father, scorns his obedience to his mother? I'm sure none of us are unaware of the eye-rolling movements when somebody holds somebody else in disdain. That mocking eye. Again, is this a promise that everybody who rolls their eyes at their parents are going to have their eye picked out by some wild birds? I don't think it's a promise, but I think it's an indicator, again, that God says, take the honoring of your parents seriously. Seriously. And then one verse or two verses in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And then it reiterates again, Exodus 20, "Honor your father and mother." Honor your father and mother. There's no question that the scriptures hold the relationship between child and parent in high regard. God certainly gives us as parents great responsibility in raising our children, training our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The scriptures give us as parents great responsibility in that fashion. But the scriptures also give us as children great responsibility toward our parents. And this goes both for young children still under the household authority of their parents, as well as older children who's outside of that realm of authority at this point. I've been out from under my parents' household now for 30 years. My wife and I, we literally leaved and cleaved, left and cleft. Scriptures talk about leaving and cleaving, leaving your mother and father back in the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife. Cleave to your spouse. Be glued to your spouse. My wife and I were mere children when we got married, 20 years of age. Some of you are younger than we were when you got married. We're 20 years of age when we got married. And at that point, we were now out from under the authority of the household of our parents. You say, "Well, I thought that happens at 18. I don't think so. I think as long as you live with your parents, you need to respect the house rules of your parents. That's just the way it is. Now, we've got children in our household that are over 18. We don't call them necessarily children anymore, young adults. It's a fascinating time to parent. Some of you beat us to that a long time ago. Some of you are still dreading it. But it is a fascinating time of parenting young adults. And certainly we give our children certain freedoms once they get to be that age. And the younger kids look at it and say, "Why can't we do that?" It's because you're still 8. And, you know, we give them a fair amount of freedom as they come and go, but there are certain things still that they are responsible to abide by as long as they live under our household. It's part of honoring father and mother. It really is. And the scripture speaks so much to these concepts of our treatment of our parents. And it doesn't come to a close just because we turn 16 or 18 or 21 or whatever cultural expectation of adulthood is placed on it. I think it's interesting to look at some biblical examples of honoring parents. I'll give you just four, and you can write them down and look them up on your own. Four individuals in the Old Testament that clearly demonstrated honor that they had for their parents. One was the man named Joseph. Joseph of the Old Testament, the book of Genesis. Tells us in Genesis chapter 47, verses 11 through 12, that Joseph had concern for the well-being of his dad. Joseph's mom had already passed into eternity at this point. And it was just Joseph's dad and his brothers that remained of his family. Of course, Joseph, by that point, had been sold into slavery by his brothers. Dad never knew anything about it, and had gone into the jail system there in Egypt because of some false accusations and in his interactions with his master. From there, he was exalted to a place of prominence there in Egypt. He was second under Pharaoh himself with regards to some of the fiscal responsibilities of Egypt. And it's really neat to see how God exalted Joseph, brought him up through those ranks. But then when time of famine was coming, Joseph was concerned for his dad and for his family. And so what did Joseph do? He talked to Pharaoh and he said, "Hey, can I have a piece of land that I can use to place my family? My dad is in need." And great depiction of the honor that Joseph had for his dad, even though he was in a place of great prominence at that point. David is another great example. 1 Samuel chapter 22, you may be a little bit unfamiliar with that account, but there in 1 Samuel chapter 22, we find David approaching the king of Moab. David was on the run, And he was concerned probably for the safety of his parents. And so he talked to the king of Moab, and he said, hey, can you eke out a spot of land where I can bring my mom and dad? Joseph being native to the area of Bethlehem. But showing honor to his parents and seeking their welfare and trying to make sure that they were cared for. Another example, Solomon. Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 2 obviously held his mother in high regard. Bathsheba one day came to visit Solomon, and the Bible tells us that Solomon, as soon as she walked into his presence, Solomon went to his knee, he bowed before her, and he ordered that a comfortable chair be brought out there to be set next to him so that he could visit while he's doing his daily duties. A final example that I'll just bring to your attention this morning is Elisha. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 20 tells us that just as Elisha is getting ready to go into ministry, to be mentored by the prophet Elijah, Elisha asks Elijah one simple question. He says, can I go first and say goodbye to mom and dad? And what does Elijah say? No, you can't. You've committed to the ministry. No, he says, yep, go do that. Go do that. Elisha just wanted to make sure that his parents knew. He wasn't abandoning them. He was just going into the Lord's service. And why? Because I think it's because Elisha had built a relationship with his parents. There was that relationship that said, you know what? I want to honor my mom and dad by letting him know where I'm going. By letting him know that I'm going to serve the Lord. I may or may not be back. But I think that's, again, just a great demonstration of honor towards parents. I think one of the greatest examples we see of honor is indeed in what the text that Matthew read this morning over in Luke chapter 2. Turn there with me if you don't already have it open before you. Luke chapter 2. Of course, Luke chapter 2, we're most familiar with the Christmas story. It starts out there in Luke chapter 2 with the announcement of Christ's birth. But at the end of chapter 2, isn't it interesting how the entire childhood of Christ is summed up in one chapter? One chapter. Of all of the Gospels, this is the one chapter that we have that just sums up the childhood of Christ. From conception all the way through what we might call adolescence. The last thing we know before Christ enters into ministry, the last thing we know of Christ is him being around the age of 12. And of course, he and his family had done as every other family typically would do at this time of year if they could do it. They went to Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. And they engaged there. And Jerusalem would have been absolutely overrun with people. The population of Jerusalem just spikes, I can't even guess how many fold, but just it absolutely spikes because of the fact that so many people from all over the region and even from other parts of the known world at the time would come to Jerusalem because it was the time of the Passover. It was one of the greatest feasts that they recognized, the other being probably the feast of Pentecost. But here Jesus and his family are here in Jerusalem. His family gets caught up in all the festivities, it seems, of the event of the week. But what is Jesus caught up with? Jesus is caught up with the opportunity to sit at the feet of Bible scholars and ask questions, seeking answers, and they asking questions, seeking what his understanding was of some of these things. Christ took the opportunity to interact with Bible minds. How many of our 12-year-olds are eking out time to interact with Bible minds? What's the difference? I can tell you one difference. They didn't have technology back then to distract our youth. What a huge distraction technology is for our youth today. And as a result, they have little time for serious things in life. But Jesus had much time for serious things in life, probably even to the point of being criticized, and we actually see some criticism coming from his own mom. Because as they all start heading back home, Jesus is nowhere to be found in the crowd of friends and family that are traveling back together. He's nowhere to be found. And so they head back to Jerusalem trying to find him. When they finally find him, what does Jesus say? Or what does Mary say? Don't you know that your dad and I were worried about you? We left. We were gone. You were nowhere to be found. You were supposed to be with us. Maybe as our children are small, we say, stay with me. You're walking through a mall, stay with me. You're walking through a crowded marketplace, stay with me. You're walking through whatever venue, there's a lot of people. You say, stay with me. Why? Because we want to keep them close. We want to make sure they don't get lost, they don't get snatched, whatever the case may be. And Mary and Joseph certainly had good reason to be anxious, to be concerned. And Jesus just simply responds, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And there's been much that's said about the use of the Christ word Father there as a contrast between his heavenly Father and his earthly Father, or his earthly guardian, we would probably more likely say. But I think even more so is that first question that Jesus asks. He says, why did you seek me? It's almost as, why were you frantically looking all over for me? Didn't you know where to find me? Didn't you know where I would be? I'm right here talking with Bible scholars. You know, there are times our children, as they wander away, we think, okay, I think I know where they are. We have lost our children from time to time. Not as long as maybe we would have liked at times, but we've lost them from time to time. We've left more than one child at church behind locked doors. Our son Joe, he's in the room here, so we'll talk about Joe. Joe was just a young fella, probably 4 years of age. And we're getting ready to leave, and we couldn't find Joe anymore. We're getting ready to leave church. We're in ministry, so we're one of the last ones there. It had a lock up. And our ministry there had a food pantry for the needy. And we're all looking around trying to find Joe, and I'm just walking through the basement of the church and walked by the closet that is the food pantry, and I thought, I wonder. And that door is always locked, but people kind of come and go after services and to benefit from some of the food items that were offered there. And I opened the door, and there's Joey standing in the dark eating a cup of applesauce. He was not going to survive, or he was going to survive just fine, even if we had left him there till the following Lord's Day. Yeah, but there are times that it's like, well, today we would connect it easily. Where's Joe? I know he's probably eating somewhere. And, you know, it's funny because as we get to know our children more and we interact with our children, we know where their interests are. We know where they might be. And it seems that what Christ is saying is, here, by now you should have had some idea where I would be. And but they did not understand the statement which Jesus spoke to them. It went over their earthly heads. But notice what it says in verse number 51. Here's the creator of the world, the creator of the universe, the Messiah, King of kings, Lord of lords. And here he is, and it tells us in verse number 51 that he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was what? He was subject to them. He placed himself under their authority. He submitted themselves to their earthly authority in his life. He could have said, look, you know who I am. I'm God. I don't have to listen to you. Where were you when I created you? No, but Jesus in this earthly life honored his parents by submitting to their authority. I don't think there's enough said in our world today, whether it's in our culture, whether it's in our churches, whether it's in our own homes, I don't think there's enough said today about the proper display of submission to parents in the household. But Jesus was a great example. He submitted himself. He shows his honor towards his parents by submitting to their earthly authority. Children in our midst here today. There's not a lot of, you have teenagers, you have some kids here. God has an expectation for you in your parents' household, and that's to submit to their authority. And to rebel against their authority is actually to rebel against a holy God that created you and placed you into their care. You say, well, you don't know my mom and dad. No, probably not. Probably not. But I know my mom and dad. I know my mom and dad weren't perfect. And I know myself as a parent, and I know I'm not perfect. And I don't always give perfect commands. I don't always give perfect expectations and all those sorts of things. But yet God still has placed us as children. And in those formative years, he's placed us under the authority of our parents here on this earth. And we have a responsibility to God and to them to live in submission to them. There's a second way that Jesus showed his honor toward his parents. Of course, we don't know much about his earthly father, Joseph. We don't know when Joseph passed off the scene. This really is the last time we see anything of Joseph. We don't know what happens to Joseph after this. But we do continue to see Mary, don't we, throughout the gospel account, all the way up into Christ's death, burial, and his resurrection. And one of the things that we see is in John, we see two interactions, two specific interactions in the book of John that reflect Christ's honor toward his mother, Mary. And I'll just put that under the umbrella of parents. He showed his submission or his honor toward his parents. John chapter 2, if you recall John chapter 2, there at the very beginning of that chapter is the first miracle that Christ works here upon this earth during his ministry, the marriage at Cana. And of course, there in his interactions with Mary, the wedding couple, the married couple, ran out of wine for the people to drink, to quench their thirsts. And Mary had a sense that Jesus could do something about it. And so she goes to Jesus and she says to them, verse number 3, that Jesus says to Jesus, they have no wine. And Jesus says to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. We have to be really careful as to what we read into that text from our historical, cultural perspective. Some would look at that, if they were just to look at that statement on the outset, they would say, well, Jesus was being awful disrespectful here. Imagine this, moms and dads. If you heard your child respond to to their mom in this way, for any reason, what would your response be? If one of your children said to mom, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? Okay, so how many of you would say that's a big red flag? Anybody? How many of you would say, oh no, I would fully expect that they were just simply saying it the way Jesus had said it? Probably not. Okay, but we got to be careful that we don't interpret the text based on what we experience in our world today. What Christ, I don't believe that I've ever read a Bible scholar that has said anything contrary to this, that what Jesus had to say here was in no way disrespectful. The wording does not lend it. It seems different. It seems harsher to us in our culture and our linguistic setting today, but it really did not have that sense in the way that Jesus was. He just simply saying to her, he said, why does this have anything to do with me? But yet Mary felt that he could do something. Well, of course, we know the remainder of the story, that Jesus then tells them to go get some pots, fill them up with water, and of course, when they present them to the governor of the feast, to the one who's arranging everything, they present to them, and here it is. I don't believe, and as many people say, well, look at that, Jesus made wine. I don't believe it was an alcoholic beverage at all. And there's actually a good reasoning for that. One of those reasons is that he talks about it being the best. How did you say the best for last? What naturally happens in a warm environment over the course of a week of partying, what would naturally happen to fresh squeezed grape juice by the end of the week? It wouldn't have been the best, depending on your perspective. Now, some feel the higher alcoholic content, the better. Okay, if you're thinking that's the best, then so be it. No changing your mind on it. But they looked at the quality of the wine, and he said, how has this managed to stay as fresh as it is over the course of this wedding? How did you save the best for last? But another thing I think is a very telling point is that if indeed Jesus created alcoholic wine, it would be the first account of Christ ever creating anything already in the state of death. Because that's exactly what is taking place in that chemical process as juice turns to an alcoholic content. It is deteriorating. And so if Jesus had created alcoholic wine here, like I said, it would be the only time I can find in the scriptures in which something is being created by our Creator in a deteriorating fashion. I think it was just fresh grape juice. But that's not the debate this morning. what we find here is Christ interacting or interceding in this situation at the behest of his mother, Mary. But then what I really wanted to see is look what happens in verse number 12. After this all takes place there in Cana, he says, after this, he went down to Capernaum. He, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days, but they did stay there for a while. And so here's the second point of Christ showing his honor toward his parents is that he sought to spend time with his mother even though life was busy. He sought to spend time with his mother, with his parents, even though life was busy. All of our lives get busy. Jesus certainly had a busy life. If we want to compare schedules of busyness, I don't think any of us want to go up against what his busy life was like during his 3 years of ministry. And yet, Christ made it a point here, even if it was just for a short little time, Christ made it a point to spend time with his mother. A third thing that we find as far as Christ showing honor to his parents is actually over in John chapter 19. Turn there. There, John chapter 2 is the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry. John chapter 19 brings us to the end of Christ's earthly ministry. John chapter 19, we have here Christ hanging there on the cross, about to draw his last breath, getting close. And there, John 19, verse number 25, notice what it says. Now, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, John, standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Number three, Jesus made sure that she was taken care of when he was gone. Jesus made sure that she was taken care of when he was gone. That's a clear sign of honor. We have a responsibility to make sure that our parents are cared for. Most often children outlive their parents, most often. But it's not always. My sister passed away back in 2016. One of those things that my dad would wrestle with is he'd say, it's not supposed to be this way, parents outliving their children. And some of you have experienced that. But we as children need to be thinking ahead. What are my parents going to need? If the Lord takes me from this earth before he takes them, what are they going to need in their old age? What are they going to need to be cared for? I've written into my will, if there's anything left of my estate after I die, if there's anything remaining in my estate, there is money that is set aside in my will for my mom. Why? Because it's a responsibility I have toward her. It shows that I honor my mom in making sure that in some way her earthly needs may be met through my death. We have a responsibility to take care of our parents. Our parents took care of us in most households. Our parents took care of us for the better part of the first 18 to 20 years of our lives, and some even further than that. And so how is that in any way too great of a burden for us to consider having to take care of our parents in their old age for the last 18 to 20 years of their lives? You say, I hope not. But you might. You might. Do we make preparations for that? Considering our parents in this season of life in which they are aging, do we consider how we might be taking care of them? And are we preparing ourselves to do so? Again, I think just a great example there of Christ. He showed his parents. He showed honor toward his parents by submitting to their earthly authority when he was in their household, by seeking to spend time with them, even when life was busy, and by making sure that they were taken care of when he was gone. I think those are great examples. Let me give you some practical things here this morning. We're gonna wrap up. How can we then, okay, so we see the example, we see the commands in Scripture, we see the example, some of the examples in Scriptures in our day and age today. How can we honor our parents, even into adulthood? when we are getting at becoming adults, how can we continue to show honor to our parents? We say, well, my parents are no longer with us. My parents are gone. My parents are dead. Well, then the first one certainly continues to pertain to any one of us. The other ones would probably be more in regards to if our parents or a parent is still alive and still in the picture. But certainly this first one would be for all of us. And I've got eight of them. And these are not original with me. I've tweaked some a little bit. But I've gained some insight through some other study that I think is really beneficial. Let me share with you eight things that we can do. There we go. Eight things that we can do to honor our parents. Number one is be thankful for them. Be thankful for them. And I say this is the one, even if our parents are dead and in eternity, we can still do to honor them, even if the other things are no longer relevant. We can be thankful for them. And I understand, I am not saying this naively. I know that even in our midst, we have folks that in some way or another represent a household in which things were very disjointed, maybe even extremely difficult. And you might be wondering how, you know, considering my upbringing, considering my time under my parents' house, in my parents' household and even beyond, how can I even possibly begin to be thankful for them? And I understand that concern. I understand that burden. But I think it's still something that we need to strive for. And, you know, a person may say, well, my mom, she was never present. She never did this. She never did that. Or this was always really difficult. But at the very least, you could be thankful that your mom said yes when it came time to give birth. And today, it's almost anybody's guess at times as to what that decision is going to be. And your mom chose to give birth to you. She chose to give you the opportunity to live a life that would reflect God's best. She gave you that opportunity. She may not have been giving you that opportunity fully aware of what she was giving you, but that's what you got. You got an opportunity to live this life according to God's best. And you can be thankful for that. You can give thanks for that. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Everything we are to give thanks for. And there are times in which we fail to see the silver lining in difficulties that we experience in life. And some of the relational difficulties, some of those interactions, whether it's with a parent or whether it's with a sibling, whether it's with a spouse, whether it's a friend or a neighbor, in relationships, we find difficulties. And we find it difficult to give thanks, to be thankful for those relationships, even the difficult ones. But again, Paul says, in everything we're to give thanks. Look for the things about that relationship with your parent that you can give thanks to the Lord for. And how should we give thanks? I think we just simply need to verbally express our gratitude to God, to them, and to others. In other words, verbally express to God, God, thank you for my mom and dad. God, maybe they weren't in the picture. Maybe they didn't do everything right when I was growing up. But God, I thank you for them, because without them, I would not be here today. I would not have life without either my biological mom or my biological dad. It's scientifically impossible to be present. God, thank you for my mom and dad. If your mom and dad are still alive, verbally thank them for the parenting that they did provide you with. Take opportunity to express to others your gratitude for the parents that you do have. Make sure that people realize that you are indeed endeavoring to be thankful for your mom and dad. I'll do it publicly right now. I'm so thankful for my mom and dad. My mom is still with us today. Not with us here right now. We'll get to see her maybe this summer. I have the privilege of interacting with my mom still today. I'm so thankful for that I can do that. Called my mom on Friday night. We chatted for a little bit. Texted her this morning and wished her mother happy Mother's Day. They'll try to give her a call later on sometime today. But thank you for being the mom that you were. And we need to take opportunity to do that. And I think we need to take opportunity to do that regularly, not just when our calendar says you need to say thank you. We're really good at that, at relegating all of our gratitude towards specific moments on our calendar. It really needs to become more of a part of our life, but be thankful for them. Number two, be patient with them. Be patient with them. Some of you are already up there in years, but you remember your parents maybe getting up there in years before they passed into eternity. What are some of you, as you think about it, I'm not asking for necessarily some verbal response at the moment, but as you think, what are some things as an adult child that you have had to exercise patience with your parents? Here's a big one for us today. In our world of technology, how many of you find yourself struggling to be patient with your mom and dad with regards to their smartphones? Anybody? Come on, you can be. Oh, there's one honest person. You say, you know what, mom and dad, they just don't get it. And I'm trying to get them converted over to it. I've shown them how many times how to use this thing, and they still go back to a flip phone. Right, Brother Hank? Yes, absolutely. In fact, the only thing better than that was the rotary, right? The rotary, you always got it. You always got it. We struggle when we were trying to explain something to our parents in a technological fashion, and they just don't get it. Bill is the parent that just doesn't get it. And you know what, there are few things that irritate us more than having to tell mom and dad, who are much older than we are, how to do something over and over and over and over and over again. Unless it's telling our children how to do things over and over and over and over and over again, they still don't get it. What does it come down to? We don't like telling people how to do things over and over and over. It doesn't really matter what age that they are. But when we become impatient with our parents and things technological, let's keep this in mind. They were patient with you and I when they were trying to teach us how to use a spoon. Right, moms? How many of you moms had that prodigy with a spoon? You put it in their hand and they knew exactly what to do, where it went first and where it went second. Anybody have that prodigy in their home? We didn't either. And how many messes did we clean up in those early days of learning how to use this fascinating toy? You know, the patience that our parents sought to show to have with us during our formative years, we need to seek to have to express that patience, to exercise that patience with them as they get into their later years. And there are going to be things, and smartphone, you know, it's one of those things that are just an annoying, silly thing that, you know, I think it's a great illustration, but there are things that are even bigger and more significant than a phone. That oftentimes our parents just don't get it. They just don't get it. We try to talk sense into them, if you will, but they don't get it. And we need to be patient with them. There are things in this world is changing so rapidly that some of us who do still have a pretty full deck to work with, we struggle to make sense of some of the progress that's taking place in our world. And as we get older, and I'm sensing this at 50, as we get older, things do get fuzzy. And they just get fuzzier and fuzzier. And there are things that we look at, we say, well, why does this have to change? Why can't this be like, what was wrong with it before? And as we get older, we become less patient with most of the changes that go on around us. And because we're less patient with the changes that go on around us, we become resistant to those changes. And we really don't want to have anything to do with it. And it's up to us who are a younger generation, as we are observing our parents going through this new season of life, it's important that we exercise patience with them through that. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 with me. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Obviously, this isn't mentioning parents anywhere in here, but certainly by extension and application, the very principle of it is indeed needful in our homes, in our families, beneficial in our families, necessary in our families. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, he says. He's talking to believers here. So if you're here today and you're a believer, then this is talking to you as well. I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. How does this flesh itself out? Verse 2, with all lowliness, that's humility, and gentleness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. We have four very descriptive terms right there. Humility, gentleness, long-suffering, and love. How many of us can honestly say that those four characteristics, biblical characteristics, are evident in our relationship with our parents? Do we interact with our parents in humility? I may be of a younger generation and I may know things, but I don't know everything. Do we interact with our parents in gentleness? When they have those moments in which we just want to just... Do we find ourselves saying, okay, but I'm going to treat them gently? Or with long-suffering, with forbearance? You say, well, they don't treat me gently. Okay, there's the next one, long-suffering. Some of you that are older, of the older generation, can I ask you a question? Do you find yourself becoming more gentle or less gentle as you age? My observation is that usually as people get older, even if they don't want to be, they tend to get a little bit crankier. They find it a little bit difficult, a little bit more difficult to rein in the emotions when there's just frustrations. You say, well, my mom and dad, they're not very gentle. Okay, that may be. But you still have a responsibility to try to be gentle with them and to be long-suffering with them in those moments in which they may lash out. They may really firmly, even perhaps at times meanly, resist what you're trying to do for them or with them. You still have a responsibility to be long-suffering toward them, bearing with one another in love, demonstrating that love, love by choice. It's a God-like love. And we need to be patient with our parents. And we need to show our honor for them by doing so. Number 3, take time to listen to their opinions and carefully weigh them out. Take time to listen to your parents' opinions and carefully weigh them out. Proverbs 23:22 says, "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old." If my mother is old, what is that saying about my age at this point? Am I a child? No, I'm probably older too. I'm probably an adult at this point. And so he says, even when she is old and when you're an adult, do not despise her. Continue to listen to your father who begot you. I think that there's a difference. I do believe scripturally that there's a difference between honoring our parents and obeying our parents. As long as you are a child in your parents' household, you have a responsibility to be obedient to their commands and expectations. There comes a point in life, though, especially if you move out, in which you are no longer bound, I believe, by Scripture, to be obedient to their every wish and desire. But you still have a responsibility to honor them, even though you're now an adult and you're out from under their roof of authority. But Proverbs tells us, you know what? I still need to interact with my parents looking for their counsel on things. And I realize that some of you, depending on your spiritual condition and their spiritual condition, you may be light years ahead of them as far as biblical wisdom goes. Maybe your parents aren't even saved. Or if they're saved, maybe they haven't taken any significant steps in their Christian life. And you say, well, what do they have to offer me? They're not going to have anything to offer me of a spiritual nature that's going to be beneficial. That may be, but you know what? There are still very practical things in life that they have insight to. They've been around the block a few times. You say, well, my mom and dad, they just made some serious mistakes in life. That may be. And maybe they're at a point in life right now where they are willing to recognize those and help you steer clear of making the same mistakes. But there are things that you can ask. You can ask your parents. You can seek counsel for. And I've said something along this line before, and it really is true. When growing up and into our adult years, when I needed to know something of a spiritual nature, I would ask my dad. I'd call my dad and say, Dad, what do you think? If I needed to know how to fix something, I would call my mom. And I'm really, you know, wait, look at my wife. Yes, my mom was a farm girl. She learned a few things. And she knew how to jimmy rig stuff. And my mom's got great ideas with many practical, earthly possession type stuff. And they're oftentimes, Mom, what would you do in this situation? But you know, our parents, they have insights. And I think it behooves us to at least ask. Say, Dad, what do you think of this? Even if your dad is unsaved, you know, we're thinking about going in, thinking about taking this big step in life. Maybe it's a job situation. Maybe it's a house situation. Whatever the case may be, say, Dad, what do you think? And at least give them the opportunity to share their counsel or share their opinion. That doesn't mean you're bound to it. And whatever they share with you, you have a responsibility to weigh it out thoroughly. Number one, to make sure it aligns with Scripture. Make sure that's not in any way a compromise of what the Scriptures teach. But number two, seeing if it actually is a good idea. Because it might be. Our parents might surprise us. I think it was Mark Twain that once said that when he was 16, he thought his dad was the dumbest person in the world. And when he turned 20, he couldn't believe how much his dad had learned. You know, when we're young, they just don't have any good ideas. They just don't know. They just don't know life. But boy, I tell you what, I wish I could still pick up the phone, call my dad, say, Dad, what do you think? Take time to listen to them and their opinions. You might not agree with them. You might not even like what they say. And then what they have to say might be completely wrong. But it honors them by just simply saying, what do you think? What's your opinion on the matter? Number four, encourage them without trying to control them. Encourage your parents without trying to control them. As we get older, our parents are getting older and having to make decisions in a season of life in which they are just work. They're learning as they go, just like we do in so many ways at other seasons in life. And there are times that we might look at decisions that our older parents are making. We say, it just doesn't make sense. What are they doing? Why would they do that? And we can reach out, we can encourage, we can offer our opinion based on our world knowledge at the moment without trying to control their every move, their every step. As parents get older, and they're, especially as I observe folks having to make that decision about where they've lived. I mean, some folks have lived in the same house. This just blows my mind. Some people have lived in the same house for 60, 70 years. It was their childhood home when they grew up and they inherited it, and they have lived there ever since. Some of you have been in your home for 40 years. Anybody who's been in your home for 40 years? 50 years? No 50s yet. Yet. So us who are watching our parents who have been living in that same living arrangement for over half their lives, and we're saying, you really just need to sell everything and move into an apartment. It'll be much easier for you. You know, they might at some point say, you know what, that's a great idea. But what is usually the response? No. Absolutely not. This is my home. And they don't always realize that the home is getting beyond their ability to be able to maintain. And though you may try to help them maintain it, you've got your own home to maintain. You've got other responsibilities. You can't be over there 20 hours a week helping them maintain their home and caring for things in that way. Maybe it's to a point where financially it's out of reach for them to continue to maintain this old farmhouse or whatever it may be. And they will find themselves easily feeling like my children are trying to control me. When oftentimes children are just, they're looking ahead and they're trying to think about, you know, what's best here, what's going to be best down the road. And we, as we try to interact with our children and making some of these life decisions, because we know that some of our parents' life decisions, even in their old age, continue to affect us and will affect us even after they're gone. And so we want to have some input into those, some of those decisions. But we need to strive to do so in a way that we are not trying to control them, and that we're trying to assure them that we're not trying to control them. Keep in mind that your parents, even when under your care, if there comes a point in which they move in with you or you with them because they need a caregiver, keep in mind that even when they're under your care, they're still your parents. They're still your parents. 1 Timothy 5:1, again, by principle application. Paul tells Timothy in regards to his interactions with older men in the church, he says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. What does that presume? That your interactions with your father are of an encouraging, exhorting sort of nature. And that's the interaction we need to have with our parents as they get older. Number five, care for them in their need. Care for them in their need. We already saw the example of Christ there on the cross as he was caring for Mary's future need of a home. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, when we studied this passage a year or so ago, 1 Timothy chapter 5 should be familiar to us, but verse number 4 says, if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn, the children and grandchildren, first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. We have a responsibility to take care of our parents. Verse number 8 says, anyone that does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Because even unbelievers tend to have a sense of responsibility to care for their own. Over in Matthew chapter 15, can I have you turn there quickly? Matthew chapter 15. Some of you look like you need your hands moving a little bit. Matthew chapter 15, verse number 1, Jesus speaks to this issue. Caring for mother and father, it says that then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. For God commanded saying, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. The old King James says is Corban. You may scratch your head oftentimes, and what is that all about? That's what that means, quite literally. He's saying, well, this is a gift to God. Then he need not honor his father and mother. So here's the issue. Growing up and into adulthood, child has resentment toward mom and dad for some reason or another. And so what are they going to do to really show their resentment? They're going to cut them out of the will, out of their own personal will. They're going to make sure that they, not a penny of what he has is going to go to the care of his parents. And Jesus says, how does this honor your parents? Because they were commanded by Scripture to take care of mom and dad. And so the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the loophole they found is if, we'll tell you what, let's say you've got $20,000 in the bank, and yeah, you should be taking care of mom and dad and their need, but here's what you can do. If you commit that $20,000 to the offering of the church, to the Lord's work, is committing $20,000 to the Lord's work a very commendable thing to do? How many say it would be commendable? Only two. I was going to respond, well, then do it. But say, well, $20,000, the Lord's word, man, if I had 20,000 spare dollars that I didn't need or want for anything else, well, yeah, I would certainly be willing to give that to the Lord's work. Well, here a person is saying, well, you know, I got $20,000 in the bank, should go to help and take mom and dad, but if I donate it to the Lord's work, well, now I don't have $20,000. Sorry, mom and dad, I don't have anything for you. And the Pharisees were saying, well, that's okay. That's a way to get out of having to take care of your mom and dad. And so what is Jesus? What is Jesus' response to this? Verse number 7. Hypocrites! Mine has exclamation point. I don't think that was in the original, but. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Care for them in their need, for not doing so is dishonoring them. And so as our parents are of that age in which they need, they are more needy, we need to be attentive to that neediness. We need to ask questions from time to time. How are we doing? Tell me about your health. Tell me about your finances. Tell me about the house. What's your need? And then we need to endeavor to care for them in that need. Number 6, pray for them. Pray for them. Book of Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. You can write down. I think this is a great prayer. And Paul says, I pray for this on behalf of the church. But this is a great prayer on behalf of our parents. Listen to this prayer. Paul says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Wouldn't that be a great thing to pray on behalf of our parents? God, would you please fill mom and dad with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding? I think it's a great thing to pray for. But he doesn't stop there. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and longsuffering, with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. Wouldn't that be a great way to pray for mom and dad? Instead of sitting and grumbling about the way that they are behaving in this stage of life. Pray for them. Number 7, forgive them and love them. Some of you have great hurts from your parents. Some of you have gone through things as a child or even into your adult years that I wish nobody would have to go through from somebody else. Have you determined that you were going to release them from that moral debt toward you? Have you chosen to forgive them? Forgive them and love them. You might still be open to Ephesians. If you're not, look there, Ephesians chapter 4. Many of us can quote verse number 32, but we oftentimes forget that there's no chapter divisions in the original. So read verse 32 down to verse number 2 of chapter 5. Verse 32, he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another in the same way that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Again, you can say, Pastor, you don't know what my dad did to me. You don't know what my mom did to me. She abandoned us. I do not have to know what your parents ever did to you. But I do know what we in our human tendencies, in our sinful condition, have done to God. And God has chosen to forgive us. He's chosen to release us from the debt that we owe. And he says we are to forgive in the same way that God has forgiven us. And if you refuse to forgive your parents, you are sinning against God, and you are robbing your relationship with your parents from something that could be wholesome. Well, they've never asked for forgiveness. There's that. But are you in a spirit of forgiveness? Meaning that if they asked, if they called you today and said, you know what, I did such and such, will you forgive me? You can say yes. You don't have to say, well, I'm going to think about it. Or we'll see how you behave, you know, from now on. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Verse 1, therefore be imitators of God. Do it like God did it. Be imitators of God as dear children. And now look, verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. That self-sacrificing love, regardless of the hurt. Are you willing to do that? To honor your mother and father, you need to. Last thing, we got to quit. Be an example of Christ's likeness to them. Be an example of Christ's likeness to them. For this, I'll turn one final verse, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and again, Paul is stating this, making this statement to young Timothy, a pastor in Ephesus. And we could say, well, that's just to Timothy as a pastor, but I think, again, I think we can certainly take the principle from this verse and apply it in every area of our life. 1 Timothy 4, verse number 12, let no one despise your youth. Let nobody despise you because of the fact that you are younger. Most of us are younger than our parents. Might even be able to say all of us. Let no one despise you because you're younger, your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. That's fairly exhaustive. Paul says, in every aspect of your life, you seek to be an example of Christ's likeness to those who are older than you. We all know that there is the very real possibility that we could be more spiritually mature than our parents, especially if our parents are unsaved. Perhaps they are saved, perhaps they claim to be saved, but they're not walking with the Lord, or they've not walked with the Lord in a long time. Maybe they're very immature in the faith. Well, guess what our responsibility as their children is? Our responsibility as their children is to exemplify Christ's likeness to them. They may not have exemplified Christ's likeness well to us. You know what? My children are going to be able to, if they don't already, they can look back and they can see areas in their dad's life in which they say, that wasn't very Christ-like, and they're exactly right. I have done many things that weren't like the way that Christ would do it. But I hope that all of my children would endeavor to be more Christ-like than their dad. We need to strive to demonstrate Christ's likeness to our parents when our parents don't do a really good job of it. There'll be a tremendous way to honor them. I want you to keep something in mind, these aspects that we've discussed here in regards to honor. We don't know when God is going to remove our parents from this earth. We don't know when God is going to remove us from this earth. And so we better do this before it's too late. Specifically, that area of forgiveness and love, do it before it is too late. Don't live with the regret the rest of your life because you never took care of business. Don't do it. Get it taken care of. So thankful when my dad died. My dad was in Nebraska, and I was here in Wisconsin when he died. And I didn't feel like I had to rush down to my dad's deathbed in hopes to acquire some sort of forgiveness, to mend a relationship in some way when he was there incognizant on his deathbed, because it wouldn't have resolved anything. Why did I not feel the urgency to do this? Because every time I left my dad or every time we hung up on the phone, I always endeavored to make sure that things were right between my dad and I. Never finished a conversation that I'm aware of without, Dad, I love you. Never left from a visit without a hug and, Dad, I love you. Many of you know my dad had 4 heart attacks in his life. The 4th one finally took him home. He had his first heart attack in his early 40s. And I think after the 2nd one, about every time we would visit, every time we would leave, I think that might be the last time I see my dad. You know what? If we would keep that as the reality, every time we spend time with our parents, every conversation we have with our parents, that might be the last one. I wonder if that would have some sort of effect on the way that we close off those conversations or the way we close off those visits. Don't live with regret because you didn't deal with something. Get it taken care of. You don't know how long they're going to be here. You don't know how long you're going to be here. deal with it. Deal with it. Let's honor mom and dad. God, we thank you that you are so easy to honor. You are our perfect Heavenly Father. Oh, if all of us as parents could live up to the example that you are to us. But God, we don't. We have failures, we have frailties. We have hurts and we have hurted others. We have hurt others. These things really make our relationships difficult, God, but I pray that by your grace, through your word and through your spirit, through your power, you would help us to mend relationships so that we, as parents, can be worthy of the honor of our children, that we as children can choose to honor our parents. Help us, God, that we would reflect your character and our relationships with our mom and dad. I thank you for my mom, and I thank you for my dad. I thank you, God, for the godly example, the influence that they have been all through my life. I pray you'd help me as a dad to strive to be the same to my children. I pray, God, that every single one of us sitting here today, we would endeavor for the same. That we would honor our parents and that we would endeavor to be honorable before our children. As we leave here, as we part here this morning, God, I pray that you would help us that in some way today we would do something that is worthy of the honor of our parents in some way to reflect upon them. But not just today, but every day. Every week, every month, in our interactions with them, may we demonstrate the fact that we are seeking, with all that we have, to be respectful, reverent, and honorable toward them. And by your grace and your power, God, I know that we can do so. Because you never command us to do something that you won't give us the ability to accomplish. And when it's done, Lord, we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.